So today, we are moving in further on into the fruit of the Spirit. And over the last several weeks, we've been journeying through the fruit of the Spirit as it relates to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And today, we're going to talk about gentleness. And the Greek word for gentleness is praeotes. And I was told not to do the R. So praeotes. So our focus scripture in this sermon series has been Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So if you guys would join me today, just so we can recap, refresh our memory on that, that scripture. But the fruit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Gentleness. And here I am standing in front of you talking about gentleness. So when you hear the word gentleness, what do you guys think? You might think gentleness refers to weakness, or you might think maybe someone who is timid or passive or somewhat of a pushover. But as we'll see today, Scripture portrays a very different picture. Right? Gentleness is not weakness in any way. It's quite the opposite. Gentleness is the power and strength under control, created from submitting to God's will. That's important, submitting to God's will. It's acting in a manner that is gentle, mild, and even tempered. And I say even tempered, and I had to snicker a little bit because I don't know about anybody else, but if you can give a testimony about how much strength it takes to be even-tempered in a difficult or a heated conversation. Especially if you have red hair. So, the Greek word praeotes conveys less of an outward expression of feeling and more of an inward grace of the soul. It's a calmness toward God. In particular, it's when we stop fighting with God. It's an acceptance of God's dealings with us and considering them as good because they enhance the closeness of our relationship with Him. So, all of that, before we jump in, I want to ask you guys a couple of three questions. Would someone use the word gentle to describe you? You don't have to answer. Have you ever mistaken gentleness for weakness in a conversation, in a discussion, when you've seen someone, when you've been engaged with someone? And can you think of a time in heated disagreement, and then I threw in there the word intense fellowship, where gentleness in your tone or your demeanor has positively impacted or changed the outcome of a conversation? Because gentleness matters. We're called to it for a reason. And so today, we're going to learn four areas of our walk that are intrinsically tied to gentleness, that help us understand the full context of what God is calling us to. That is our submission, our humility, our teachability, and our teaching ability. So let's talk about the first aspect of gentleness, submission. One of our favorite words. The first aspect of praeotes is submission. Submission starts with our relationship with God and our complete surrender to His will and way of life. It's the resting of resistance to God. And this is not weakness. Rather, it's having faith that God's way is better than our own way. It's strength and power created from submitting to God's will. The problem with submission is, as a people, we just aren't keen on submitting to one another, or to anyone for that matter. Beth Moore wrote, and we've got a slide, Beth Moore wrote, "Gentleness is humble submission, bowing down to God's will. So would you guys read with me Jeremiah, we're going to read two scriptures, Jeremiah 26, 14 and Ephesians 5, 21 together. So as for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. And then in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for God, for Christ. So I'm seeing, I am in your hands and submit to one another. Can I tell you, humbling yourself and bowing down to God, or anyone for that matter, is hard, and it takes courage and strength. I mean, how often do we engage in hand-to-hand wrestling matches fighting what God is asking us to do? Look at me. I've got two hips and two shoulders that have been replaced from those wrestling matches. But you know what? There's biblical references also. Look at Jacob. Jacob wrestled with Jesus. There's David. Even Jesus wrestled with his circumstance, wrestled with the Father. It's easy enough for us right here and right now as we're sitting here to say, yes, God, your will be done in my life. But let me tell you, when it gets real and you find yourself facing a major life crisis and God is asking you to submit to and trust him completely, do you guys ever find yourself thinking, I would rather die than bow down and submit to this? So maybe not die, but at least I'll do it my own way. I know better. Especially when God is telling you this situation may get a lot harder before it gets any better. But I want you to gently submit here because I know what I'm doing. That's a I know what I'm doing from God, not from me, because I sure don't know what I'm doing. And I think about, you know, people with long-term health issues and the suffering and the pain and losing hope and just ready to be giving up. But God is telling them, just hang in there. I've got a plan. I know what I'm doing. I need you to submit to me. Or addiction. People with addiction, suffering from addictions, they're craving this thing and whatever that is, my need to put this thing, whether that's shopping or drugs or pornography or food or alcohol or whatever the litany of things is, but my need to put this thing ahead of what God says is good for me. What about our finances? And I'm not just talking about tithing, though that's a great starting point, but how God teaches us to manage our money. Will we spend less than what we bring in? Will we not build up a mountain of debt on our credit cards? And then there's that budgeting for generosity, right? Budgeting for generosity and giving beyond just our tithe. I shouldn't say just our tithe because God calls our tithe, commands our tithe. What about those in authority over me? This one really hit me. Right, because I was an enlisted member, and then I was a contractor, but I worked for a lot of higher-ranking people, and I work for someone. But those in authority over me, right? Your bosses, your managers, your supervisors, your team leaders. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye with those people. Sometimes we really disagree with those people. But is God asking you to hold on, to submit to me? Because I know what I'm doing. I've got something planned. Just hang in there. There was a time, this is a personal example, so when we were in Glen Burnie ministering up there, I was still working full-time at the Pentagon. So I'm putting in 8 and 9 hour days, and then there's that 2 to 3 to 4 hour commute every day. But then there's also all of the ministry stuff that goes on in a church, and it was a small church, so I'm responsible for the ground keeping at the parsonage we lived in, on the church property, the maintenance of the church property and the parsonage, the ministry times, and just all the things with families and people. And I was getting to a place where I was burning out and I was really getting exhausted. I got almost to the point where I was saying, this is too hard. I want out of this. And God was telling me, whispering to me, hold on. I need you to submit to this. It will get easier, not right this second, but it will. And I'm glad that I listened, because it has. And even during that time, like when we talked about those in authority over us, my boss at the Pentagon, it seemed like one day he just walked in and nothing I could do was good enough for him. Every day, discouragement, harshness. I was at a point of walking out of the building, but God said, hang in, hold on, and things got better. But these are my stories. I know you guys have your own. Listen, culture tells us, men in particular, that submission is for wimps. Instead, we should bow up, not bow down, bow up, fight back, yell louder, do all the things. But God gives us many biblical examples of men submitting to God's will and authority. I mean, there's Abraham, there's Job, there's Peter, Paul, and even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers, just before the soldiers came to arrest him, right? He looked up to God and he was praying, not my will, but yours be done, Father. So my question's to you, where do you or do you struggle to submit to God's will and authority? And where do you struggle to submit to human authority? And while we're on human authority, how about that one about mutual submission that we're commanded to in our marriages? Yeah. So the second aspect of praeotes, gentleness, is humility. The Greek word for humility is tapianos, which means modesty towards self and piety or reverence toward God. Having the right perspective of God, of self, and of others, it results in an emptying of ourselves. Sorry, let me back that up because I threw in an of. Emptying ourselves of self. The problem, though, with humility is that we must rid ourselves of two words, pride and arrogance. Would you guys read with me Titus 3, verses 1 and 2? Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. When I think of humility, I think of John the Baptist. In Mark 1, verse 7, the message, he says, not the message, he says, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John's entire life was devoted to ministry, and he never took credit for any of it. His entire life is focused on making much about Jesus and less about himself. You see, he prepared the way for Jesus with humility, openness, and faithfulness. Scripture says John was supernaturally filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. So humility comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. The more we pour out of ourselves, the more the Holy Spirit pours himself in. So John was filled with God's Spirit, but he also learned by example. His mom, Elizabeth, modeled humility for him, right? She recognized Mary as the mother of the Christ child. John honored Jesus. He held Jesus in reverence. So how do we humble ourselves? Well, we pray continually to be filled. We surround ourselves with godly, spirit-filled men and women. We avoid proud and arrogant people. We immerse ourselves in God's spoken word. We seek him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's where we'll find him. But here's a big one. Repent when we sin. You remember King David? He had that thing for that woman named Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah, who was one of King David's commanders and friends. and King David had his way with her. And it wasn't until Nathan, his trusted advisor, confronted him about this that David had to repent about that. But the problem is pride and ego get in our way. And when that happens, God only lets it go on for so long. A couple scripture references that I want to read you. One is from James 4:10. It says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Over and over, Scripture shows us that God will humble us if needed. But his goal is that we humble ourselves. So, here's a humbling moment. Earlier this year, we had a big family event. We had a bridal shower. Just want to make sure I get that right. So the ladies were gathering. Caleb, Dylan, the boys, and I, and Tim, we headed off to Top Golf to spend the afternoon hitting some golf balls. We get there, we get settled in. One of our boys decided to purchase something that I rather strongly disagreed with. And I invoked the dad card and overstepped my bounds. And it wasn't until later on that Caleb confronted me. And in that moment, I had a choice to make. I chose to humble myself and repent this to God. But then I still had to face my family. So I can tell you later on that evening, because the family went up to Crofton, I had to drive up there by myself. And I can tell you my drive to Crofton to face the family took a whole lot longer than it normally does. But in that, I received grace and forgiveness from my sons, from my family, and my future daughter-in-law. Because none of us is perfect. So gentleness and humility go hand in hand. When we're gentle, we put ourselves before, we put others before ourselves. We don't insist on being the first or the loudest in the room. Couple of questions for you. Has there been a time recently that your pride has overtaken your humility and interfered with your gentleness? That's hard. Do you need to repent to God? And I don't think this question is on there, but do you need to go and make it right? Because sometimes it's just not about repenting. Sometimes you got to go and make it right. Okay. Sorry. Third aspect of gentleness is a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit is one that will humbly accept the word planted in them. One who is willing to learn. The problem here is often we have a critical spirit and some of us think we know it all. So, Charles, would you guys read with me James 1, verse 21? "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So what is my attitude? Am I allowing God to speak and teach me? Or when someone is giving me instruction, am I quick to listen? Or am I even quicker to let them know just how much I know? Yeah. Am I humbly accepting the word God is planting in me? Remember, God will use anyone or anything to give his instruction. Recall God using a young shepherd boy to teach a nation of warriors that God was bigger than Goliath. And then there's Apollos, who was very knowledgeable of Scripture, but he used Priscilla and Aquila to invite him into their home, and they were teaching him the way of God more adequately. And even more so, to use a woman to correct and instruct a man at a time when culture around them didn't allow it. Right? So understand, God wants the word planted in us, God wants the word planted in us taking root. He doesn't just want us listening and ignoring. I see that listening and hearing word. Listening and ignoring, but listening for growth and for action. James 1:22, I think that's up there. Yep. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Yep. So a couple questions. How do you typically respond to correction or instruction? And who has complete permission to speak truth into your life? That's a big one. And if you don't have someone or a few someones in your life to do that, that might be a problem. Okay, we're going to move on. The fourth aspect of praeotes is teaching ability, specifically about God. You see, this is not suggested. We're commanded to do this. But the problem is, often we shirk our responsibility by saying, hey, it's not my responsibility, it's someone else's responsibility. Or we skip gentleness in the teaching and we teach with anger and harshness. First, teaching others about Jesus is our responsibility. Matthew 28:19-20, I'm going to read this for you. This is Jesus. Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it's our jobs to teach, to share, and to live it out, because we all know that do as I say, not do as I do, is not really effective. So if we accept that it's our job to teach, not just the pastor's job, not just the church leader's job, all of our jobs, then how do we do that? Because there's a lot of scripture flying around social media right now that's full of venom and vinegar. And really, nobody's learning from that. So luckily for us, even as Jesus tells us to teach them, right? We just read through that. Jesus told us to go and make disciples and teach them to obey. Paul also gives us some instruction on how we're to teach. So let's read 2 Timothy 2:24-26 together, you guys. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So I want you guys to focus on two words in that scripture, quarrelsome and resentful. And I want you to think, am I teaching to gain the win? Or am I speaking truth and love, leading to repentance, healing, and restoration? Let's go back to social media feeds. I mean, let's think about our social media feeds today as we're scrolling through. How many of them can be described as resentful, quarrelsome, and angry these days? Let me ask, do you learn from quarrelsome, angry people? And I guess, like I was thinking about that, my example, when I was a fifth grader, so that was a long time ago, my fifth grade teacher, he was harsh, he was an authoritarian, he was a mean dude. His demeanor, limited our ability to learn and created fear in our spirits. The results, no matter how much knowledge he had, we didn't really learn from him or, for that matter, enjoy being around him. We were just fearfully obedient. That's not what God desires for us. It's not how God wants us to teach others about him either. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, are you walking through life loving Jesus, but not sharing Jesus? Do you care more about winning the argument or sharing the gospel and wearing God well? That should be a question up there. Yep. Or do you teach with gentleness and love, or with rod and a bullhorn? So in closing today, we've learned that gentleness is not weakness at all. In fact, it's spirit-empowered strength under control. That's important. Under control that is found in our submission, our surrendering to God's will in our lives. Truly believing God's plan is so much better than ours. It's in our humility. We're valuing others above ourselves. It's having a right perspective of God, myself, and others. It's our teachability. Are we receiving God's word for instruction and correction? And lastly, it's our teaching ability. Are we leading others gently with love and truth? Now, that may sound like an impossibly tall order, and on our own it is. But remember, this comes from God. And that means it's empowered by the Holy Spirit in us and through us, all of us. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Our bottom line today, guys, is gentleness starts with Jesus, and it's manifested in us through the Holy Spirit when we humbly submit to God's will and God's word, empowering us to bring others into the kingdom.